Today is the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3. Brethren, put ye on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the bowels of mercy, benignity, humility, modesty, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if any have a complaint against another. Even as the Lord hath forgiven you, so you also. But above all these things have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts, wherein also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles, singing in grace in your hearts to God. All whatsoever you do in word or in work, all things do ye in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 13. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable to the multitudes. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men were asleep, his enemy came and oversowed cockle among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and had brought forth fruit, then appeared also the cockle. And the servants of the good man of the house coming said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it cockle? And he said to them, An enemy hath done this. And the servant said to him, Wilt thou that we go up and gather it up? And he said, No, lest perhaps gathering up the cockle, you root up the wheat also together with it. Suffer both to grow until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather up first the cockle, and bind it into bundles to burn. But the wheat gather ye into my barn. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. And the servants of the good man of the house coming said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it cockle? And he said to them, An enemy hath done this. These words are taken from the Gospel for today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, about 700 years before the birth of Christ, the Greek poet Homer composed two rather lengthy poems. These poems, which are termed epics, are among the oldest existing works of their kind. And they are, as some of you know, titled The Iliad and the Odyssey. The Iliad and the Odyssey are set during the time of the Trojan War, which, according to certain historians, began around the year 1194 BC. The war began when Queen Helen of Sparta was abducted by a man named Paris, the Prince of Troy. To avenge this deed and take back Helen, the Greek states declared war against the Trojans. And soon they laid siege to the city of Troy. Troy, by the way, according to certain historians, was located on the northwest coast of modern-day Turkey. And the siege of this city by the Greeks lasted for nearly 10 years. But all their efforts to conquer Troy were fruitless. The Greeks simply could not defeat the Trojans. Over the course of those 10 years of fighting, many brave leaders and soldiers on both sides were killed, and the war seemed to have reached a stalemate. It was then that Odysseus, the general of the Greek army, devised a new plan of attack. He ordered a giant, hollow, wooden horse to be built. He then commanded these words to be inscribed into the wooden horse. The Greeks dedicate this thank offering to the goddess Athena for their safe return home. And after this, Odysseus revealed his plan. He and a group of his best soldiers would hide themselves inside the hollow wooden horse. The remainder of the Greek army was to burn the camp, board their ships, and sail to the other side of the sea, leaving the wooden horse behind. The purpose of this move, of course, was to deceive the Trojans into believing that the Greeks had given up and returned home. Well, the plan was put into action. And when the Trojans saw that the Greeks were gone, they rejoiced because they believed the war was over. The Trojans saw as well that the Greeks had left behind a strange gift, a large wooden horse. Seeing the size of it, the people marveled. But there were different opinions as to what they should do with this horse. Some thought it should be burned. Others thought it should be thrown off a cliff. And still others thought that it should be kept and dedicated to the goddess Athena in accordance with the inscription on it. In the end, after much debate, the Trojans decided to keep the horse. They brought ropes and they placed wheels beneath the structure's feet, and they then pulled it through the gates of the city. The Trojans then rejoiced at the supposed end of the war by holding a great celebration. But little did they know that when dusk fell, the Greek army began sailing back towards Troy. When the clock struck midnight, Odysseus and his band of warriors climbed out of a secret door in the side of the wooden horse. They killed the guards, and then they began conquering the city from within. They opened the gates so that the rest of the Greek army could enter, and by the end of the day, the city was ablaze with fire. Thus, what Odysseus and the Greeks could not do over the course of 10 years, from the outside, they successfully accomplished in one day from the inside. They brought about the fall of Troy. Long before this Trojan War, my dear friends, another war was fought. It was fought in heaven. In the book of the Apocalypse, St. John the Apostle describes this war. He writes, "And there was a great battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And thus Lucifer and the other wicked angels, because of their deplorable sin of pride, were changed into hideous demons. They were cast out of the kingdom of heaven, and they were hurled into the eternal flames of hell, never again to emerge. But ever since that time, ever since the devil and his allies were driven out of heaven, they have wandered about seeking to ruin as many souls as they can, and to drag these souls down to hell, to be miserable with them for all eternity. Ever since his expulsion from heaven, then, Satan has made war with Almighty God and with the faithful on earth. He has made war against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he has made war against his church, the one true church, the Catholic Church. From the moment our divine Savior founded the church, the devil and his agents in this world have relentlessly fought against it. By means of bloody persecutions down through the centuries, and by means of heresies outside the church, in particular the heresy of Martin Luther and Protestantism, by means of such things, the devil has relentlessly assaulted the church. But in spite of all this, Holy Mother Church has withstood these attacks. And she has withstood them for more than 2,000 years now. The devil saw this. The devil is not stupid. He understood that he could only win so many souls with these methods. And he also came to the realization, as it were, that he could destroy the faith and morals of even more people from the inside. In other words, like Odysseus and the Greek army during the Trojan War, Satan realized that he must attack the church and the faithful from within. And so, through the instrumentality of his agents on earth, he constructed, so to speak, a Trojan horse to send in to the Catholic Church. Satan's agents in this endeavor, it would seem, were the Freemasons, members of a secret society which was begun in the early 18th century, whose one goal is the utter destruction of the Catholic Church and the destruction of religion in general. And the Trojan horse that he used, the Trojan horse was the heresy of modernism. In his encyclical letter, Humanum Genus, Pope Leo XIII gave this warning. The Freemasons, he said, are now boldly rising up against God himself. They are planning the destruction of Holy Church publicly and openly. And this with the set purpose of utterly robbing the nations of Christendom, if it were possible, of the blessings obtained for us through Jesus Christ. This public and open attack on the church that Pope Leo XIII was referring to here is no doubt contained in the document composed in the mid-19th century. And it is known as the Permanent Instruction of the Alta Vendita. The Alta Vendita was said to be the highest Freemasonic lodge in Italy. And the Permanent Instruction is an outline of their plan to subvert the church from within. In fact, this plan was so alarming that both Pope Pius IX and Pope Leo XIII ordered the Permanent Instruction to be published in order to expose it. Now, according to the Permanent Instruction, the strategy to subvert the church was, in so many words, this: to infiltrate Catholic seminaries and to infiltrate Catholic monasteries. In other words, the plan of the Alta Vendita was to send their agents into the Catholic institutions, where they would seek to achieve a reputation of being good, pious Catholics. Having achieved this good reputation, they would then be able to easily instill in the young clergy liberal and modernist doctrines. And this they would do, knowing that these young priests and these young seminarians, who they influenced, would one day occupy positions of authority in the church and would themselves profess and teach these liberal and modernist doctrines, thereby permitting heretics and enemies of the church to overtake the external Catholic institutions. And all this was done with one end in view: the destruction of faith and the destruction of morals in millions upon millions of people. To accomplish this, the Permanent Instruction gives this exhortation to its agents: let the clergy march under your standard, but at the same time, let them always believe that they are marching under the banner of the apostolic keys. In other words, let the clergy believe and adhere to your destructive doctrines, but let them always believe that these doctrines are Catholic. Is this not, my dear friends, what we have been witnessing since the time of John the 23rd? Since the time he exclaimed that he would throw open the windows of the church to let in some fresh air? From the moment he announced his plan to update the church's doctrines? Since the day he opened Vatican II and declared that Christian doctrine must be studied and taught according to the methods demanded by modern-day thought. And is this not what Pope St. Pius X sought to avert in 1907? You see, St. Pius X recognized what was happening. He knew that the permanent instruction of the Alta Vendita was not some mere conspiracy theory, but that it was being put into action. For even in his time, he saw that among the clergy there were men imbued with liberal and modernist tendencies, men who were bent on destroying the faith and morals of Catholic people. And so he took action. St. Pius X warned the bishops, he warned the clergy, and he warned the faithful of the wickedness and deception of the modernists. And he took practical steps to prevent modernists and any sort of liberals from attaining any position of authority in the church. In his encyclical letter, Pascendi Dominici Gregis, St. Pius X wrote this. He wrote, "The partisans of error are to be sought not only among the church's open enemies, but what is to be most dreaded and deplored are those in her very bosom, who are thoroughly imbued with the poisonous doctrines taught by the enemies of the church, and who put themselves forward as reformers of the church." Very simply, what Pope St. Pius X is saying is that those teachers of error who are most to be feared are not the church's open enemies, but those who are within. That is, those who call themselves Catholic, but who profess and who teach the liberal and modernist doctrines in the name of Catholicism. But modernism, my dear friends, is not Catholic. It is anti-Catholic. It is diametrically opposed to the teachings of Christ and his church. Modernism is, as Pope St. Pius X called it, the synthesis of all heresies. And it is the synthesis. It is the combination of all heresies because modernism embraces every heresy that has ever attacked the church. In fact, it is far worse. It is far worse than all the heresies of the past, down to the beginning of Christianity. And this is so because while past heresies attack this or that doctrine, modernism attacks every aspect of the Catholic faith and divine revelation. It attacks Catholic morality, and it even attacks our ability to know objective truth. My dear friends, as an enemy subverted the good man of the house in the gospel and sowed cockle in with his wheat, so too did the devil and his agents, the enemies of Christ and the church, so too did they sow the cockle of modernism among the clergy. Cockle which in the wake of the Second Vatican Council brought forth a new religion and a new church, both of which are incompatible with the Catholic religion and the Catholic Church. And the fruits of this new religion are the fruits of the heresy of modernism: widespread loss of faith, perversion and divorce, birth control and impurity among so-called Catholics in the new church. My dear friends, by the grace of God, by the grace of God and through no merit of our own, we have the one true faith in this age of unbelief, apostasy, and confusion. And yes, while it can at times be difficult and even inconvenient to practice our faith in this day and age, and can even at times seem like a lost cause, we must persevere and never lose hope. We must never forget that the church is indefectible. She will last until the end of time, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against her, that she can never fall as the city of Troy did. And this we know for certain, for our divine Savior told us this himself. What we do not know, however, is when he will restore normalcy to the church and eradicate the heresy of modernism. But until that time comes, we must do as St. Paul said. We must stand fast, and we must hold the traditions we have received. Very simply, we must love and approve what the church has always loved and approved, and we must despise and condemn what the church has always despised and condemned. And the church has always despised, the church has always condemned the wicked and deceitful modernist doctrines that are propounded by the hierarchy of the new church. We therefore can have nothing to do with the new church, with the new mass, or even with the Latin mass in the new church. We can have nothing to do with these, for we are not in communion with the new church or its modernist hierarchy. And we must not allow ourselves to be deceived in this regard by these enemies of Christ, as the Trojans were deceived by their enemies. Let us instead show Almighty God how grateful we are, for the gift of the true faith, the true Mass, and certainly valid sacraments. And let us do this by attending Mass and receiving the sacraments with more attention and more fervor, by learning our faith better, studying the Catechism, reading the lives of our Lord, our Lady, and the saints. You know, this is especially important for the young people of the chapel. Learn your faith. Make it important in your life now, so that it will be important to you as you grow older and face more and more opposition from the non-Catholic influences of the world. By striving to become better acquainted with the teachings of the Catholic faith, my dear friends, we truly show our divine Savior that we value it and that we are ever ready to defend it. May we so live in these days of confusion and perversion. May we so live so as to be found among the wheat that our divine Savior speaks of in today's gospel. Not among the cockle that will be burned for all eternity, but among the wheat. The wheat that our divine Savior will have gathered into his barn, which is heaven, and where we will enjoy happiness that will never end. Happiness. Happiness which is the reward for those who love God above all things and who strive throughout life to remain faithful to him and to remain faithful to the one true Catholic faith. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.